was a Sunday school teacher that on Palm Sunday, of course, the Sunday before Easter, she kind of wanted to find out where her class was, if they really understood what happened on Easter and why Easter is so important. So she says, okay, class, can anybody tell me what happened on Easter and why Easter is so important? So the first little guy raised up his hand, and he says, well, I know what happened on Easter. He goes, Easter is when the whole family gets together, and they eat turkey, and they talk about the pilgrims, and they give thanks to God. She says, that's not what Easter is about. So a moment later, another little guy raised his hand. He says, I know what Easter is all about. He goes, Easter is when you get a tree, and you decorate it, and you give gifts to one another, and you sing lots and lots of songs. And the teacher at this point is becoming very disillusioned. She says, that's not what it is. Finally, one little girl in the back raised up her hand, and she says, I know what Easter is. She goes, Easter is when Jesus was killed, and he was put into a tomb and left for 3 days. And the teacher says, ah, we finally have the right answer. And then the little girl continued. And then everyone gathers at the tomb and waits to see if Jesus comes out. And if he sees his shadow, he has to go back inside, and we have 6 more weeks of winter. You know, there are some weird ideas when it comes to Easter. There are weird ideas when it comes to Christmas. I mean, every single one of these holidays, whether it's the birth of Jesus or the resurrection, there are strange, strange thinkings. I heard some woman right around Christmas time, she says, I believe at Christmas, Jesus enters into Santa Claus. So this is kind of the weird stuff that we have, and especially as we talk this morning, and our focus is Resurrection Sunday, the subject of life after death. Are the dead truly going to be raised? Does everyone receive a resurrected body? Well, the Bible makes clear that the resurrection is not a religious view. It is actually a fact in history. One of the greatest evidences for the resurrection is the church did not create the resurrection. The resurrection created the church. The church exists this very day because of the resurrection. It was because Jesus rose from the dead on this first day of the week. The church began to worship God on this first day of the week. I mean, you could trace this all the way back over 2,000 years. We're no longer Saturday's children. We are Sunday's children. And so the resurrection is truly the capstone of everything we hold to as a believer. And I love the Bible because the Bible is God-breathed. It's literally God superintended, and God worked through the unique personalities and persons of the Scriptures in order to give to us God's revelation. Now, there are some verses in the Bible that are very, very difficult. You just simply have to accept them, and you have to believe in them and recognize that in time God will reconcile them. But there are other passages of the Bible that are just so clear-cut. God tells us exactly what to do, and the Bible lays it out so clearly. Well, I want to look at such words here in the book of Job. Did you know that Job is one of the oldest books of the Bible? Matter of fact, it's believed that Job was a contemporary of Abraham. So if we were chronologically putting the Bible together, that right in Genesis 10, 11, 12 in there would be the book of Job. So this really, for all practical purposes, is one of the oldest books of the Bible. And it describes this man Job that he had 10 children, he had lots and lots of livestock, he had an abundance of land, he had many, many servants, and he had lots and lots of property, and he was a very, very wealthy man. So in Job chapters 1 and 2, it shows us that something went wrong. Satan appeared before the Lord and said, you know something, the only reason Job fears you and loves you is because you have blessed him. That's the only reason. So God pulls back his protection, and Satan strikes Job, and in a matter of moments, Job lost his entire family. He lost all of his riches, his livestock, his property was destroyed, lost his servants, all in a matter of moments. So Satan again reappears and says, you know, the only reason Job remains a man of integrity and the reason that he seems to love you is because he's got good health. And God says, okay, well, God withholds the good health from him. And then what happens? Job is covered with boils. His wife comes and says, why don't you curse God and die? And then to make it even more difficult, Job has four friends that show up. And they're wonderful as long as they're not talking. But the second they open their mouths, they start blaming Job for all of the adversity that Job is going through. So in Job chapter 14, verse 14, Job poses a question. Listen to this question. If a man dies, will he live again? Well, God answers that question in chapter 19, verses 23 through 27. I call attention to verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Job was so taken back by the revelation and by the truth that God revealed to him. He says, oh, I want to record these things in a book. I want every man, woman, and child to be able to read and understand what God revealed to me. Little did Job know that it would be written in the book of books, the Bible. That's literally where this revelation was written down, was in the Bible itself. In verse 24, that with an iron stylus and lead, they were engraved in rock forever. So Job had this revelation that was so wonderful, that was so profound. He says, I want it engraved in stone. I want it written with metal. I want everyone to know what God revealed to me. What happens to a man that truly knows God and believes in God? What will ultimately happen to the person that dies? Will they live again? And the answer to that is absolutely. They will truly live again. So here's the thought of our passage. Let's give it a thought here. Jesus, who redeems us from sin, will resurrect our bodies so that we can see God face to face. That, in a nutshell, is the revelation that God revealed to Job. That God was his redeemer. He was the redeemer that lives. That God himself would resurrect that broken down body in the future, and that we, through that new glorified body, would see God face to face. Now, here's the four things that God revealed to Job. In verse 25, Job had a redeemer, and that's the first thing that Job acknowledges. He acknowledges that he is a sinner in need of a redeemer. Then in verse 26, we have Job's body was temporal. Job mixes no words about it. He realizes that life at best is short. It will end. Then in verse 26, Job would be resurrected. And the wording of this is absolutely incredible. You think in mind, there's never a verse written prior to this. So this is divine revelation. It's an amazing passage. And then in verses 26 to 27, Job would see God. Job would literally see the Lord. So let's pick it up here in verse 25. And let's look at this first revelation that Job makes, is that he had a redeemer. It says in verse 25, as for me, I know that my redeemer lives. I love the way God comes to Job in his hour of need. You know, God loves to do that. Absolutely love. We talked about that this morning at our 6 o'clock graveyard service. We talked about that. How God loves to meet us in our hour of need. How God loves to show up in the midst of our disappointments, in the midst of our confusions. And how God loves to give to us insight, a revelation, or God likes to give us his word. You know, for all of us that are here, we walk with the Lord for any length of time. You know, maybe we hear a song and we go, oh, I love that song. Because that song reminds us of a time in our life in which that song had such meaning to us. It revealed something to us. Or maybe someone is preaching on a verse, or they quote a verse, and you go, oh, I love that verse. Because that verse brings back to our minds a particular time in which God took that passage and opened it up to us, and where it had such meaning. Well, that's the situation before us. Job is really hurting. And it's in his hour of need that God comes to Job, and God reveals to Job some incredible insights. Notice he says, and as for me, I know. So Job knew without a doubt what he was about to share was something that he knew in his innermost being. I know that my Redeemer lives. Now he could have called the Lord Jesus my healer. That would have been a good term for Jesus, because that's what Job really needed, right? I mean, his body was broken. He had lost everything. He could say, I know that my healer lives. Or he could say, I know my champion lives. He's upon the throne, and though everything is falling apart and life seems to have lost its meaning and direction, I know that my champion lives. Or I know that my advocate lives. It looks like everything's against me, but I have an advocate that stands for me. But Job didn't say that. Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. That's an important term that he uses, because Redeemer means one that repurchases, one who buys back. We talked about this on Friday at the Good Friday service. We talked about being redeemed or redemption. And so Job recognized himself as a sinner, and he realized his most important one that Job needed was a redeemer, one that could repurchase him, one that could deliver him from the slave market of sin. And I find that significant that Job would say this, because Job saw himself as he truly was. And of course, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Why? Because we are sinners in need of redemption. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:6, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. Jesus is that Redeemer. Jesus is the one that repurchases us. He is the one that has paid the price. Jesus took upon himself our sins. Jesus took upon himself the repercussions and the punishment for our sins. Isaiah 53 says, it pleased the Father to pour out upon his Son our sins, the repercussions, the payment for our sins. And Job, before the Bible was even recorded, saw himself as a sinner in need of a redeemer. He needed someone that would repurchase him, someone that would save him. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. I like what Roy Lauren says. He says, at this moment, redemption extends to the soul, but it will later include the body, thus making redemption a complete and inclusive remedy for humanity. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was not only repurchasing us and paying for our sins, but that death on the cross also ensures the redemption of our bodies, that there will surely be a resurrection. So Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Notice my. I underlined that in my Bible because we have to personalize that statement. I know that a Redeemer lives. No, I know that my Redeemer lives. The only way he can be our Redeemer is if we'll come to grips with the fact that we are sinners in need of a Redeemer. And then it is trusting that Redeemer as the one that repurchases us and pays the debt and clears us from the slave market of sin. Of course, this is what Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians 15. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. We're looking at it Wednesday night. And in the first four verses, Paul gives to us in the simplest terms what the message is, the message of the gospel. And he says in verse 3, "For I deliver to you as of first importance that I also receive, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." So Job was looking ahead to a Redeemer that would come on the scene, that would purchase him, that would pay for his sins. Now today, we of course have the luxury of an Old and New Testament Bible. We have a complete Bible. We can look back and we realize we look back to what Jesus Christ has done. But you think about this, with no Bible, he was looking ahead to a Redeemer and he recognized that this Redeemer lives. Notice he says, "My Redeemer lives." Now that's an interesting statement, because the Bible refers to this as the eternality of God, eternality of God. What that simply means is that the Son of God existed prior to Bethlehem. Now, some people think that God the Son showed up at Bethlehem, but the Son of God always existed. He has no beginning. He has no end. And so the Bible simply, we use the theological term, the eternality of the Son of God, meaning that he had no beginning, he had no end, he always was. Well, Job, without the Bible, believed that. He says, "I know my Redeemer lives." This is before even Abraham, around the period of Abraham, before Abraham says he believed in God and it was reckoned as righteousness. Already, Job had a grip on this. He had an understanding of it, that his Redeemer was eternal. You see, that's why the resurrection is so important to us. Think about this for a moment. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, a dead Savior can't help anybody. And that's why we celebrate the resurrection, is that Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down and I freely pick it back up." So Job had an understanding of the fact that he was eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. And notice this next statement. This is unbelievable, this statement. "And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth." You know, those simple little phrase right there is referring to the second coming of Christ. That is an amazing statement. I would underline that. I would put a happy face next to it. That is an amazing statement. He is anticipating the second coming of Christ. And the Bible declares that Jesus' feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives. That will be the location when Jesus touches down on the earth. And Job acknowledges that at last he will take his stand on the earth. He will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. It's called the millennium. I call it the Great Neighborhood Watch Program for 1,000 years. He will rule and reign on this earth. So here's the question. Do you know this? Do you have a firm conviction that you too need a Redeemer? Do you also know that your Redeemer lives? You see, that's the hope of Resurrection Sunday. I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I need a Redeemer. And my Redeemer is alive and well. My Redeemer lives. And he is my Redeemer, because I have trusted him. This brings us now to the second revelation. It is in verse 26 that Job's body was temporal. Job's body was temporal. Look at verse 26. "Even after my skin is destroyed." So Job recognized that life on this earth is fleeting, it's temporary, it's only for a time. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, after this comes judgment." Now we do everything possible to reject that thought that life is temporal, not permanent. I mean, all you have to do today, near the end of the day, just put on the television and look at some of the commercials that are on TV, attempting to defy what Job is acknowledging here. There's that one commercial for Plexiderm, where you put it on your face and it takes off 20 years with one little smear. You know, as if somehow by putting that on, you can arrest the aging process. There are vitamins out, there's health food out. I'm thoroughly convinced that the wrappers are better than the health food. I really believe that. The content, throw it out, eat the wrapper. It actually tastes better. And so some of these ingredients, some of these things that are out in an attempt to, you know, stop the aging process. Of course, a number of years ago, right here in Riverside, there was a group called Cryonics or Cryogenics. It was a group right here in Riverside where they advocated that right after death you could freeze the body and in hopes that in the future when they come up with a cure, you can revive the body. Now, if you can't afford to freeze the whole body, you could just freeze the head. Now, I got a problem with that. I've heard of talking heads, but come on, this is going to a whole different level here. So can you imagine they're able to come up with a cure so they revive your head? And so here's your head, you know, just talking, you know. It's like so bizarre. But people have such a fear of death. They're absolutely terrified of death. They don't even want to think about it. And of course, today we don't need the resurrection because we got the vaccine now. And that's going to solve everything, you know. It's we talked about it at the... graveyard service, we talked about this. And so you got people that are counting the minutes till they can get their vaccine, and then they feel like once they get the vaccine, they're okay. And then as they get the vaccine, they cross the street and get hit by a car and they die. Okay, so there you go. The point is that we're all going to die. That's the reality of it. Maybe the vaccine will hold it off for a bit. It doesn't change the fact that it's appointed unto all men once to die, and after death comes judgment. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:1. Let's read this for ourselves. This is the Apostle Paul's perspective on life after death. This is what he described as the body that's like a tent that's breaking down. And for the believer, that doesn't dismay us because we recognize to be out of this tent, to be out of this body, is to be present with the Lord. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 1, this is the Apostle Paul sharing his heart. And by the way, of all the books of the New Testament, and Paul wrote most of the New Testament, there is no book more autobiographical than 2 Corinthians. If you want to know what the heart of the Apostle Paul's like, just read 2 Corinthians. Well, this passage right here lets us into Paul's heart. Listen to what he says. 2 Corinthians 5:1, "For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight, we are of good courage, and I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Now, there's no mystery about it. I don't like camping. And I think the best part about camping is coming home. That, without a doubt, is the bright side of camping is coming home. There's no thermostat on the tent walls. There just isn't a thermostat there. And you can be sure if I lay down a bed, I'll lay it on a pine cone and I'll tweak my neck or something. It's just always that way, or I put it on an anthill or something, you know. And so, to me, life was not made to dwell forever in a tent. So the Bible likens it to a tent that has its season, it has its day. But a day comes in which it's time to roll up the tent. For the believer, that means absent from the body is present with the Lord. Our bodies are temporal, and that's the point that Job is making. This brings us now to the third revelation in verse 26. Job would be resurrected. And this is really the heart of where we're headed, because this is what this day is all about. Notice what he says in verse 26. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I will see God. Now that is an absolute amazing statement that he's making. What Job is literally describing is the resurrection. And I have to define the word resurrection because people, again, like to redefine it. They like to give it a different definition. For instance, the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that they believe in the resurrection, but what they actually believe is that Jesus assumes someone else's body. That's not a resurrection. The word resurrection literally means to physically returning back to the body is what it means. It's a returning back to life. It's returning back to life in the same body. So Jesus Christ returned back to life in a physical body that was literally destroyed on the cross. This isn't metaphysically speaking. This is literal speaking here. So what Job says here is that he says, yet from my flesh I shall see God. You know, the Bible records no less than 10 people, both Old and New Testament, that were raised from the dead. So why should it be so strange that the Son of God raised himself from the dead? Especially when the Bible gives us over 10 examples of people being raised from the dead. Why would it be such a hard stretch to believe that Jesus, who was God, could lay down his life and pick it back up? Because he was fully God, fully man, simultaneously. Why should it be such a stretch after 10 recorded raisings from the dead are recorded in the scriptures? Jesus said in John 5:28, "Don't be surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all dead in the graves will hear the voice of God's Son. And they will rise again. Those who have done good will rise to eternal life, and those who have committed evil to rise to a judgment." So the Bible teaches the resurrection is as certain as death itself. I think most of us here in this room believe in death. Well, if you believe in death, you also have to believe in the resurrection. Because the Bible teaches both. There has to be death in order to be a resurrection. So the Bible is clear that God is the God of the resurrection. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 for just a moment. I want to look at these few verses because it tells us some important things about this physical body versus the resurrected body. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 through 44. So in these three verses, Paul gives a four-point contrast between this physical body and the new resurrected body. And I hope you'll follow along. These are interesting contrasts, and you can see how important this resurrection is. The first contrast is in verse 42. It is sown a perishable body, or a body of corruption, and it is raised an imperishable body. These bodies of ours, the older we get, the harder they are to seem to hold together. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I mean, as time goes on, our medicine chest is starting to look like Rite Aid or something, you know. It really is. I mean, it's pretty bad when neighbors are coming and borrowing medications. I mean, they know where to go. And that's what happens. Because the older we get, our body begins to break down. And so he is now contrasting this body of ours that is so frail, that is so subject to disease, it is so apt to fall apart, versus the body that is imperishable. You know, you bite into an apple and you look back and there's your teeth. You know, it's like, that's what happens. So this is all part of this process that he is now going to say, but wait until you see what God's about to do. Here's the second one in verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. You know, a dead person has no rights. I had a pastor tell me one time that every year, something that he does, every year he is committed to go to one estate sale. And he goes, you know, estate sales are interesting. He goes, total strangers walk into the house of the deceased. They start picking over what was left or what was amassed by them. They bicker over what they're going to pay for them. And then they leave with your possessions is literally what happens. So this pastor said that I do this every year because I'm reminded that everything I amass, everything I have, strangers are going to come. They're probably going to laugh at what I have. They may even try to talk it down. And then they're going to grab my stuff, back up their truck, and leave with it. Now, how can that be? Because it's sown in dishonor. That's what will happen to the body. But at the same time, God says the new body will be in glory. It will be that of praise. It'll be that of magnificence. It'll be worthy of praise and honor and glory to God. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform this body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, there it is, by the exertion of his power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Notice the third thing that Paul says is he's contrasting this earthly body with the heavenly body. In verse 43, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. The older you get, the more you realize how weak and vulnerable these bodies are. Isn't it amazing? You get older, you know, you get a little chill, you know, you're cold, it warms up a little bit and you're too hot, and you know, you come down with a little virus, you know, especially if you're a guy, it's so much easier to handle cancer than it is a cold, you know. No, that goes. It's a cold. It's the end of the world. Lord Jesus, come for me, you know, and that's how it is. But just these little things that can affect our bodies. Our bodies are so fragile. They're so susceptible to pain and discomfort. But what he says here, it is raised in power. And then the fourth thing that he says in verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Probably one of the best examples of this was when Jesus was with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his arrest. And Jesus instructed his disciples, all I want you to do is keep watch and pray. I think it's Luke that refers for 1 hour. All I want you to do is pray for an hour. I want you to stay alert and I want you to pray. But three times Jesus comes back and he finds his disciples sleeping. And it says in Matthew 26:41, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So there's this war going on right now as I speak. It's taking place at this very moment. There's the spirit part of us that wants to serve God, that wants to do everything that God would ask of us, anything that God would lead us to do. But then it's unfortunately that spirit's in a physical body that says, nah, you're not doing it. You're going to stick around. You're not going anywhere. You're not going to do anything. As a matter of fact, you're hardly going to get up today because you're weeding yesterday and you can't even get out of bed anyway. And so the only thing you can work is the remote control. That's all you can work today. And so this poor body houses the real spirit. So what Paul is saying here is that the new body is adapted to the spiritual. When God gives us this new resurrected body, our spirit and our resurrected body are going to be in tune. They're going to be forever. Let me recommend a really good book to you. The book called Heaven, Your Real Home by Johnny Erickson Tada. That is such a great book. I probably have read about 20 books on heaven because I know somebody there, and so I read a lot about heaven. And I got to tell you, that book, Heaven, Your Real Home, has really changed my perspective on death and heaven. Johnny's whole thinking is this, that if you are a social person that loves to entertain, you love to converse with people, do you think that when you die, that ceases? If you're a person that likes to explore, if you're a person that likes to invent new things and do new things, do you think that when you die, that ceases to exist? You see, our whole premise is that when we die, it's going to be like on steroids is what it's going to be. I mean, we are going to be people that are going to fellowship. We're going to be people that explore. We're going to be people that socialize. And who knows, you may say, I'm going to throw a dinner party for the next 2,000 years, you know, and that's literally what you'll do. I think I'll go explore this other planet. I've always kind of had an inkling of what this planet is like. And that's literally what we'll be able to do. So here, he's alluding to this. Oh, things are going to change. Because what's going to happen is this body of mine is now going to be in tune with the spirit of mine. And I'm going to have a resurrected body that's going to be in tune with the spirit part of me. And I'm going to live with God forever and ever. And notice, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now, keep in mind as we leave this point, again, no Bible, no scriptures to refer to, no promises to hold on to. This was a direct revelation to Job, because Job asked the question, if a man dies, will he live again? And oh, did God give him an answer? And this brings us now to our fourth and final revelation in verses 26 and 27, that Job would see God. Even after my flesh is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. And by the way, that's what makes heaven heaven, is that God's there. I mean, heaven wouldn't be heaven if God wasn't there. And what good is God being in heaven if we don't see him? If we don't see the Lord with these eyes of ours, what good would heaven be? John says in 1 John 3:2, Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Look at verse 27 of Job. Whom I myself shall behold, whom my eyes shall see, and not another, and my heart faints within me. Notice how emphatic Job is about this. Whom I myself shall behold, in whom my eyes shall see, and not another. You know, belief determines behavior. Tell me what a man believes, and I will tell you how he will behave. Based upon this revelation that Job had, this is why Job was holding on to the Lord. Because he recognized that though this body of mine that is failing, that is falling apart, that's okay. Because God's going to give me a new and improved body through which the new eyes will see the Lord face to face. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he sits on the throne. And that's really the heart of what Job is saying. This is why, you know, we look at our society today, it is absolutely out of control. It's not uncommon to put on the news and there'll be a warning, this next segment you may find disturbing. They'll make a statement like that. So a person walks into a convenience store, they show on camera, the person puts a gun to the clerk's face, he collects the money, and then as he's walking out, he turns around and just kills the person. Why is this? Because there's no fear of judgment. There's no fear of standing before God and answering to God. So we believe this false view called annihilation, where we cease to exist when we die. Oh, that's comforting to someone that's wicked, but it's not true. And Job's making it clear here that everyone will get a resurrected body, but oh, does it matter where you'll be spending that eternity? It truly, truly matters. Revelation 20 says that God's going to call up from the dead all of the graves, the oceans of the world, And there the non-believer will be given a resurrected body in which he will stand before God and he will be judged as to what he has done with his relationship with God. Notice as Job finishes off this, he makes this statement, "My heart faints within me." Quite literally, Job is saying, "I am overwhelmed with this thought." We would say this, "This blows my mind," would be another way of saying it. "I am awestruck by what God has revealed to me." Jesus said in John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" I want to close this morning with the simple, simple gospel message. Because on this Resurrection Sunday, maybe you've joined us this morning and you've not put your faith and trust in the Lord. You've not recognized that you need a redeemer. Using the book of Romans, which is often called the Roman Road, the Apostle Paul makes it really clear our need for a Savior and how to receive that Savior. First of all, every person needs a redeemer. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The Bible teaches that our sin has earned us death. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." The good news is, Romans 5:8, that God paid for it, that God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible tells us in Romans 10:9-10, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. It's that simple. It's putting your faith in God. It's trusting him. It's not doing good works and putting your faith in God. If you put your faith in God, you will have good works accompanying your relationship with God. But you're not saved by your works. You're saved when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus makes it clear that every person on this planet will suffer difficulties. Listen to the words of Job. This is Job 5:7. "For man is born for trouble as sparks fly upwards." Well, isn't that a true statement? I think every one of us in this room have something we would love to change. There's something we can say, "Oh, I hate my life right now because of something that's going on." We could have 99 things going well and one thing goes wrong. Listen, man is born for trouble as sparks fly upwards. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, "In the world you will have tribulations or trials, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world." Lastly, every person in this room will face death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed to all men once to die. After this comes judgment." But here's the good news. 2 Corinthians 5:8, "To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord." So that's the hope today for us as believers. I know without a doubt my sins have been forgiven. I know without a doubt God's going to resurrect this body. I know without a doubt, like Job, that I will see his face. I will see him. I will be with him forever. And that assurance this morning is more real than me even standing here this morning sharing this truth or these revelations with you. It is so real to me this morning. Let me ask you, is he your redeemer? Because that's really what it comes down to. It was Job's redeemer, but is he your redeemer?